Many of the Jews were bereft of mercy. Though some of the publicans and the tax gatherers had a change of heart, and they wanted to come back to their father, they wanted to come back home, as Luke 15 shows us. If only someone would extend a hand of compassion, if only someone would help them to know they can come back home, they humble their heart and return to God in repentance. And Jesus was that compassionate hand extended to them, welcoming them back to their heavenly Father. And many of the Jews despised Jesus for it. That's why he taught those three parables in Luke 15. Many of the Jews would not speak to the Samaritans as a rule unless to conduct business. Yes, we can conduct business. The poor and afflicted were thought by many to be deserving of that. They must be sinners to have that condition upon them, maybe a physical condition of their body. That's the way some thought about it. Some Jews were so unmerciful they wouldn't even take care of their parents in their time of need. They justified their sin on a religious technicality. Twice in the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded, Jesus said to them, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice," quoting the prophet Hosea. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus condemned them and he said to the leaders of the Jews, the teachers, he calls them hypocrites. He said, "Woe unto you, because you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, the herbs of your garden. You're very meticulous and careful about tithing the herbs of your garden, but you neglect the weightier things, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Well, it was in this kind of backdrop that Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy." And so if we as children of God, based on Jesus' teaching there in numerous places, James 2:13, judgment will be merciless to him who shows no mercy. It is very important that we be merciful people, that important teaching in the Word of God be a part of us. We need to learn how to be merciful people. And so this evening, let's study that subject of mercy. And let's see what our Savior has to say on this very important subject. Can't do any better than Jesus. You can do a lot worse, and we often do. But you can't do any better than Jesus. And so let's sit at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this evening and study with our Lord and Master his attitude on this very important subject, the subject of mercy. Thank you for being with us tonight, and thank you for studying the Word of God with us tonight. Luke chapter 10 is a good example of mercy. Luke chapter 10. Let's look over there, please. Mercy has two elements. It has two essential elements. One of them is attitude, and the other is action. That attitude needs to become fruit. You're going to have to put feet to the heart. And so we take the attitude of compassion, and then we couple that with doing whatever we can do, saying whatever we can say to relieve this individual of their distress, whatever that may be. And so, two essential elements, compassion and the fruit of action, doing or saying what you can to relieve the individual of their distress. Now, compassion, the first element, means I'm doing the best I can to put myself in that situation. I may not have ever been robbed. I may not have been in an accident like that. I may not have had that sickness or that disease, or I may not have faced this type of persecution, this specific type of persecution. But I know what pain feels like, and I know what it feels like to suffer in one form or another, and for one reason or another. I know what it's like to face a trial, to face temptation, to be in an accident, to stumble and fall physically and spiritually. I know what that feels like. And because I know what that feels like, then I should be able to take some of those feelings that I've had in that situation, in that predicament, and overlap them, domino them into this individual situation, so that I'm saying, even though I've never been in that situation, if I were in that situation, I would sure want somebody to help me to say something or do something to relieve my distress. And it all happens in an instant. You know, you see an accident and you're drawn to that situation. Well, we're trying to break it down into the two essential elements so we can examine ourselves and see if we truly are in the faith in these weighty things, as they're called by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. And if we truly are the kind of people he wants us to be. And so we have compassion, and then we couple that with the action. Now we see both of those essential elements here in Luke chapter 10. As first of all, let's begin at verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test and said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, as he often did, turned the tables. Hey, you're the expert. You're supposed to know the law. How does it read? What does it say? Verse 27, he answered and said, "Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and your neighbors yourself." And Jesus said, "That's right, you've got it. Now go do it." Obviously, he was not doing it, because the next verse says, seeking to justify himself. How can I turn this around and catch him in some kind of intellectual checkmate here so that I don't feel guilty and I'm not held accountable here by him? So he said, "Well, who is my neighbor anyway?" You know, the Jews actually debated that profound question hours on end. Who is my neighbor? Oh, that's such a difficult question, they thought. Does it include those uncircumcised Gentiles? Would my neighbor include the Samaritans? I don't know. Would my neighbor include those publicans and sinners, those apostates? If they were in trouble, would I help them? I don't think it should include those kind of people. If trouble comes upon them, they deserve it. That's the way many of them felt. Who is my neighbor, they thought. And so many of them decided only faithful members of the covenant are my neighbor. Well, how does Jesus answer the question? Pretty quickly, doesn't he? Look at Luke 10 and verse 30. Jesus replied, "A certain man." Well, there's your answer. See it? It came real quick. Could be anybody, but nobody in particular. Certain man. A certain man. What's his name? Is he a Jew or a Gentile? Is he married? Does he have a family? Does he have children? What's his occupation? Where was he going on that day? And here's the clincher. Is he a good man or a bad man? Now, none of that is stated, and for obvious reasons. There's a reason for all of that. This is calculated. Jesus wants us to understand a neighbor could be anybody, nobody in particular. And so the real question, what we're going to see here in Luke chapter 10, is not who is my neighbor. That should be obvious. But what kind of neighbor am I? That's the real question. Is my neighbor's neighbor, namely me, truly saved? Truly like Jesus and therefore merciful? That's the question. So, a certain man, and Jesus didn't fan that flame any further. That's it. There's your answer. Now let's get to the real issue. He was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They beat him and robbed him, left him to die there. And so there he is, dying beside the road, helpless. And here comes the priest. He sees him. He gets on the other side of the road. He wants nothing to do with that situation. Here's the Levite. He sees him. He passes by on the other side of the road. People you would expect to help do not help. But here comes the Samaritan. Oh, he won't help. If anybody won't help, it won't be the Samaritan. And probably, in fact, if there's any money left, he'll take what's left. No, no, he becomes the merciful individual. He sees the man, and unlike the priest and the Levite, something draws him to the man, like a magnet. And what is it? It's stated in verse 33, when the Samaritan who was on the journey came, he felt what? Oh, there's your first element, compassion. He felt compassion, and that compassion drew him to the man. That he didn't have to go through this thought process, but it's as if his mind said, well, if I was in that situation, I definitely want somebody to stop and help me. And so I want to help this man. And so he went right over to the man, poured oil and wine on the wounds, put him on his beast of burden, took him to a nearby inn. Probably didn't sleep much that night. Next day, paid 2 denarii, and he said, whatever is due, when I get back, I'm good for it. You take care of this man. Now he's, in all likelihood, as busy as the priest and the Levite. He's got things to do, places to go, people to see, just like they did. But what's the difference between the Samaritan and the priest and Levite? Compassion. He was merciful. They were not. Whatever conscious salve they used on that day to go on by and not help that man, bottom line, even though they're very religious, probably look at the law of God from time to time, read it, study it, maybe even teach it, bottom line is, they are unmerciful people. Judgment will be merciless to him who shows no mercy. So we get to the end of the parable. In verse 36, Jesus said, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? He said, the one who showed mercy. You know what Jesus said? Welcome to the neighborhood. You got it. Now you need to get busy doing it. And so, which proved himself to be a neighbor? That's the issue. That's the real question. What kind of neighbor am I? And he said, well, the one who showed mercy. She said, you've got it. Now go show mercy. Have that same compassion. Develop that heart of compassion. And then show mercy to other people. Matthew chapter 20 exemplifies mercy. Look over there with me, please. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, and this will be for the last time, Jesus will be leaving that area. The next chapters, 21 through 27, 1 week of Jesus' life. So he's ending his itinerant ministry, his circuit ministry here. That's coming to an end in Matthew in chapter 20. And I want you to notice, and I believe it is strategic. I believe it is calculated. This is Matthew's full intention that he ends the itinerant circuit preaching of Jesus recording this act of mercy. Jesus is a merciful Lord. So let's read it. 29, they're leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and 2 blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Well, the crowd sternly told them, be quiet. They cried out, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. Now, the people thought Jesus would be too busy. He's too important to deal with beggars. But notice verse 32, Jesus stopped. No, Jesus is not too busy. He's not too important to hear the cries of his own people. He wants to be busy in those kind of things. He stopped and he called them and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, we want our eyes to be open. Look at this, verse 34. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and they followed him. Now, what's the reason given by Matthew for Jesus performing this act of mercy. It's not out of a sense of duty. Well, I guess this is the right thing to do. That's not what Matthew says. Matthew tells us the reason Jesus helped these men is because he felt compassion. Jesus felt sorry for these men. He felt genuine empathy for them, heartfelt pity. And as a result of that compassion, Jesus healed these men of their blindness. The last act of Jesus' itinerant circuit ministry, an act of mercy. Go with me to James 2, if you will, James chapter 2. Here's where James says in verse 13, judgment will be merciless to him who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, why does James say that here? Well, let's look at the verbal neighborhood. Go back up in the context of verse 1. My brethren, don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism, prejudice, judging by appearance. Verse 2, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring dressed in fine clothes, and there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit in a good place, and say to the poor man, stand over there, sit at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You've dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all. Oh, yes. In our judgment of one another, we need to show mercy. We need to show mercy. And whether it's the kind of clothes somebody's wearing, whether it's their financial status or their social status, the color of their skin, we have no right to judge according to appearance. Prejudice is a sin, and it has many different forms, ugly forms. And James tells us here, you know, we're not judges of the law. We're to be doers of that law. It's not our place to take the law of God and say, well, let's see, what's on the menu today? And treat God's word as if it's cafeteria-style religion. Well, I have some of this, I'll have some of that. That doesn't look very good to me. I'll just not have any of that. That idea of prejudice and whether or not I show partiality this one over that one in the brotherhood, that's not important. James says, now wait a minute, that's not your place. God says that's just one of the fruits of loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you truly love your neighbor as yourself, then you'll not do that kind of judging. You won't judge by appearance. You'll judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. You'll get the facts. You'll investigate. You'll learn the truth. And facts are stubborn things, James Adams says. I love that quote. Facts are stubborn things. But that's what you'll do if you're serving the Lord and want to be faithful. You'll not judge by appearance. What's on the surface? Hearsay. No, we don't want anything to do with that. We'll judge based on the truth, based on the facts. Now, I don't know why that poor man came into their assembly that day. Maybe you heard these people are different. They really care about you. We all know how this world can be insensitive, uncaring, unmerciful. And even members of your own family can treat you in a terrible way sometimes. Maybe he had no substantial relationships in life, as many people out there do not. And so he's looking for a friendship, striking up a friendship with somebody. Hopefully he was looking for the truth, but maybe he was just looking for a group of people that care about one another. If they care about one another, maybe they'll care about me too. But what did he find? You think that man would come back to an assembly like that? Would you? Judgment will be merciless to him who shows no mercy. God makes it clear the soul of this poor man is just as valuable, just as important to him as anybody else's soul. When we judge one another as unworthy of our help on the basis of appearance, their income, social position, skin color, what have you, that is an unmerciful act. Again, judgment will be merciless to him who shows no mercy. Matthew 18:27 shows us mercy in forgiving one another, the importance of forgiving one another. Peter asked the question, how many times, Lord, should I forgive my brother? And some rabbis suggested 3 times. Peter doubled that, added 1 for completeness, probably felt he was being quite generous. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you're missing the point. 70 times 7. 490 times, who can keep track of all that? Of course, that's the point, isn't it? We're not supposed to keep track. It's not about counting, it's about conduct. It's your way of life. Being merciful is a way of life. Just as God has been merciful to us, let's be merciful to one another. And Jesus then continued to give this parable, beginning in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. That is an exorbitant debt, which he would never be able to repay. Since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I shall repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion. Now, that's the key. He felt compassion. And what did he do? Released him and forgave him the debt. So compassion then had feet and did something. This distressful situation was completely removed. Forgave him the debt. He didn't put him on the easy payment plan. He forgave him the debt. He didn't lower the interest. He forgave him the debt. 10,000 talents. To us, that would be millions and millions and millions of dollars. Well, he left the master, verse 28. He went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him, began to choke him, and said, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, I shall repay you. Saying the same thing he said to his master. He was unwilling, however, went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. Now one man showed mercy and one didn't. The one who showed mercy was owed far more than the man who did not. What was the difference between these two individuals? One had compassion toward his fellow man and the other did not. It was compassion that led him to show mercy. That is something we must learn. And if whatever we have, whatever amount we have right now, we can all grow in it. We can all certainly have more of it. Since all of us sin, it should be easy for us to understand the burden that puts on us and the heavy guilt that weighs on us. Mercy is certainly the right thing to do, but the primary motive should be compassion. And so there are 3 ways mercy needs to be manifested: in our forgiveness of one another, compassion, and mercy. Merciful in relieving physical needs of one another, Luke chapter 10. And merciful in our judgment of one another. Also remember Paul's statement, 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes all things. Among the things that love does, it's not a definition of love. It just shows what it looks like every day. And love believes all things. That doesn't mean it's naive. It doesn't mean it's gullible. It simply means that I'm willing to believe the best about you, brother and sister, unless you prove otherwise to me. I'm going to believe the best about you. Unless you, I don't even say until because it sounds like I'm waiting for it. Unless you prove otherwise to me. So I want to believe the best. You know, let me just say this too. One standpoint, we're all at the mercy of one another when it comes to our judgment of one another. Be careful what you say about one another. Make sure you get the facts. You judge righteously. Otherwise, it's gossip, slander. Those are sins. And it's unmerciful to judge that way. You know, you can ruin somebody's life by putting something out there without getting the facts. Be careful in how we judge one another as well. I've accommodated Matthew 25 in light of our study tonight in regard to our treatment of one another. I was hungry. You discussed the importance of feeding the hungry in your Bible class, whose responsibility it was. Everybody agreed it's important. I'm still hungry. I was in prison. You discussed the reason for my imprisonment. You feared for your own safety. The context shows this individual there because of persecution. I'm still in prison. I was naked. You frowned at my appearance and told me I was immodest. Well, that's certainly wrong. But I'm still cold and I still need clothing. I was sick. You prayed for me. You wished me well. You thanked God for your own health. But I'm still sick. I was homeless. You lectured me about the importance of living responsibly and being a good steward of my money. But I still don't have a roof over my head. I was lonely. You left me alone. You hoped others would come by and visit with me because you were just too busy. You seemed to always be busy. But I'm still lonely. And I would be grateful for just 5 minutes of your time. Remember that priest and Levite? Here's this man lying beside the road. And what'd they do? Pass on by. When's the last time a brother or sister was in the hospital or maybe had lost a job or facing some other very difficult situation? And there they were at home. You knew they were in that hospital room or they were in this situation. And what'd you do? Just drove on by. Que sera, sera, just drive on by. Well, somebody would go visit them. Somebody maybe didn't. Somebody could have been you. It's important to notice that God recognized that, man, they just passed on by, and the reason they passed on by. Think about that the next time you think, well, he's right. There he is in that hospital. There he is at home. You seem so religious and often wish me well, but I'm still sick, I'm still hungry, and I'm so lonely. The prophets remind us continually the importance of being merciful people. Thou, O Lord, art a merciful God, gracious. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. The Lord is slow to anger, great in mercy. Do not let mercy and truth leave you, Proverbs 3. And then Micah says to us, what does the Lord require of thee? That you do justice. Love mercy. Love it. And walk humbly with your God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I urge you therefore by the mercies of God, present your bodies, living, holy sacrifices. This is your reasonable service of worship. And so, as Paul concludes this grand book on the gospel and its purpose, he says, look at the mercy of God. Look what God has done for you in his mercy. Doesn't that motivate you to want to give your life to him? It should. We owe him everything. Let's give him everything. And let's give him the best. Don't give him the leftovers. Give him the best that you have. And let's be merciful people to our fellow man. Let's take the mercy we've learned from God and let's be merciful to one another. Merciful people. Bible says that God loved us, and he so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. And in 1 John chapter 4, John says, we love because he first loved us. We learn love from God. We don't know love except God teaches us. And we see it in Jesus. And now we need to show love to one another. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. No question about his love. The only question is, do you love him? And if you do, you'll keep his commandments. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will you come to him tonight? Confess your faith in him. He's a gracious and merciful Lord. He'll forgive you all your sins. He'll show mercy to you. All the debt of sin will be gone. And you'll sing of the mercies of the Lord all the days of your life. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. Come into contact with that precious blood in baptism. Undergo that new birth and live this new life for him. Come to the cross, not to make a few changes, but to die with him and give your life to him. Will you come as we stand and sing, please?